I have a confession to make as a Christian musician. Some people would call me that. I write Christian music and have been in a band for years, ever since I started playing guitar. I had a band when I was 15 called the Underwater Basket Weavers. We were a big hit in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. For that talent show that one year, that one time, we played that one song. We were a one-hit wonder. Then we changed the name and we had different things. So I've been a Christian musician for much of my life. At least half of my life, well, over half of my life now, 21 years. I am old. 36 years young. And so I've been a musician for most of my life, and I have a confession to make. I hate Christian music. Okay. I write Christian music. I mean, I don't know if you call it Christian music. I write songs that give glory to Jesus. But I hate most of Christian music. I mean, not all Christian music is horrible. I listen to Christian music, and not all of it. I don't hate all of it, but a good bit of it, I hate it. And let me tell you why. Because it's weak, it's unbiblical, most of it, and it reeks of doubt and disbelief and unbelief. Amen? So here's the deal, though. I feel it's my duty, it's my obligation as a fellow believer, as a pastor, to warn you, okay, that not everything you hear is good for your heart. Okay, not everything you hear is good for you. And that goes for music, Christian music, even a lot of praise and worship music. That goes for preaching and teaching. That goes for Christian television, especially Christian television. Not everything you hear is good for your heart. Everybody say that. Not everything I hear is good for my heart. It's important. It's important that you be on guard. I want to talk to you tonight about being on guard for a little bit. The scripture says in Proverbs 4:23, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It says, above all else. Everybody say, above all else. To me, that rings of importance, doesn't it? Above all else, above everything else, like the highest thing you need to do, greater than anything that you need to be concerned about in your life, this is it. Above all else, guard your heart. Not everything you hear is good for your heart. So above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, for it determines the course of your life, it says in the New Living. So be on guard. When you listen to singing, when you listen to Christian radio, when you listen to preaching, when you listen to anything, be on guard. Be on guard. And I'm not the first person to say this to folks. I'm not the first person to have this idea that much of, you know, what we hear is not good for our hearts. Peter kind of wrote about this. And it's so funny because some of the things that he said maybe weren't good for other people's hearts. Like, you know, you can imagine some of the things he said, like before he met Jesus, before he followed Jesus, even some of the things that he said to Jesus. Jesus had to rebuke him, right? He even said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, didn't he rebuke Peter in some of the things he said? So, but Peter, he got with the program and listened to what he says in 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 15. It says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. So he's referencing Paul's teachings and writings. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their what? Destruction. So not everything I hear is good for my heart. And why? Because it says that those who are ignorant, and not speaking badly of any particular person, but those who are ignorant and unstable, it says, have twisted his letters, have twisted the scripture to mean something quite different. And we see a lot of that in Christianity, either knowingly or unknowingly, twisting of the scriptures, because they either don't understand it for themselves, or they're trying to explain something, a circumstance that's happened in their life. They're trying to make sense of life's happenings, so they try to explain things in light of their situation rather than in light of God's intended meaning in the Scripture, so it gets twisted and muddied up a little bit. And so that's why people, I think, sometimes have a hard time understanding the scripture, because you look at five different people's interpretation of what it says, and you get mixed signals, right? So that's why it's so important for you and I to know the scriptures for ourselves, isn't it? It says they twist his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of scripture, and this will result in their destruction. That's heavy, right? You wonder why the writer of Proverbs 4:23 said, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Because if you let things seep into your heart, things that are unbiblical, that reek of doubt and unbelief, if you let those things seep into your heart, it will result in your destruction. Now, that's a hard truth to hear, but it's truth nonetheless. It says, you already know these things, dear friends, so do what? Be on guard. Everybody say that, be on guard. Be on guard, then you will not be carried away by the errors. And that's what they are, errors. Errors of these wicked people, and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. Here's how I think we should be interpreting the scriptures. In light of the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should interpret the scriptures in light of the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're rooted in that, and we view scripture through the lens of God's grace through Jesus Christ and us knowing Him, then we won't be deceived by the twisting of the scripture, will we? We won't be deceived by what we hear on the radio or what we hear on Christian TV or what we hear in a church service somewhere. We won't be deceived because we'll know. We'll know the truth, won't we? And we'll see things through the lens of God's grace. But here's the deal. If you're not on guard, what happens if you're not on guard? Then there is no filter. There is only, okay, I'm listening, whatever you have, it's for me. And there's certain places that I think you can be that way, like at Good News Church. You know you're going to get something good. You know you're going to get the scriptures interpreted through the lens of God's grace, and so you can have the guard down a little bit. And it's okay for you to let the guard down a little bit when you're in a secure, when you're in a trusted place, when you're with people you trust. But everywhere else, be on guard. Be on guard. And I like what Brother Hagin said. If you can't find what I'm teaching in the Bible, you have no business believing it. Remember that? If you can't find it in the Bible for yourself, you have no business believing it. And I think that's a mantra that we hold true here at this church. If you can't find it in the Bible, then you can't believe it. There's no business for you believing it. No reason for you to believe it. So be on guard, he says. Then you won't be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. You won't lose your own secure footing, but you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what might happen if you aren't on guard? You're going to, you may not be destroyed instantly. Like you hear a mistruth and you start believing that mistruth. You're not going to be destroyed instantly. Like you're not going to walk outside and, oh, I believed the wrong thing, so all the devils in hell are going to attack me. No, I mean, it doesn't work that way. But what happens is you will lose your own secure footing. You'll begin to slip a little bit. You'll begin to slide a little bit. The footing around you, that sure footing of your foundation, the foundation of your faith, will begin to shake a little bit, because you'll begin to doubt. You'll begin to say, well, is this really true? And this is the essence of the enemy's arsenal, isn't it? This is at the core of his trickery, is deceit. He'll begin to sow seeds of doubt and disbelief in your mind, so you think, well, is that really true? Is what they told me about God's goodness really true? Because what I'm experiencing is bad, and why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. It must be because God, blah, 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 blah. And this is what I heard on the radio, and this is what I heard this teacher say, and this preacher say, and this is what I heard on Christian TV when they were interviewing that guru. This is what I heard. And so I wonder, is this reality? And what I'm experiencing reality? Is God's word reality? You'll begin to doubt. You'll begin to question. Let's examine some music on the radio right now. You want to do that? No, seriously. So if you're not surely footed on the foundation of God's word, if you're not on guard, you'll begin to find yourself singing along to lyrics like, you give and take away. You give and take away. And then like, The devil is so crafty because he makes these melodies like stuck in your head. You know? He's so crafty. These things will get stuck in your head. There's a song on the radio right now called He Said. And get the irony of this. Get the irony of this. I'm going to read the lyric here for you. So your life feels like it don't make sense. And you think to yourself, I'm a good person. So why do these things keep happening? Why do you got to deal with them? You may be knocked down now, but don't forget what he said. He said, I won't give you more than you can take. And I might let you bend, but I won't let you break. And no, I'll never let you go. That's true. But don't forget what he said. The very beginning of the very title of the song would imply that he said some things. But the lyric of the song is nothing that he said. He never said, I won't give you more than you can take. Did he say that? Is this Bible or religious cliche? Is this Bible or religious tradition that's been passed down from guru to guru to philosophical person to person who's trying to explain their bad situation? Is this Bible? Did he say that? If you didn't know that he said that and you look at the title of the song, He Said, you might begin to believe that's what he said. Because they tell you, don't forget what he said. But evidently the writer of this lyric has forgotten what he said and what he didn't say. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And I can't stand it. And this junk is getting airplay on the radio. It makes me mad. How is this junk getting on the radio and deceiving millions of believers? And then we're saying it because the tune gets stuck in our head and we start singing it over and over and over. I won't give you more than you can. And we're like, what? This doesn't even make sense. It's unbiblical. It's a bunch of lies. It's a bunch of twisting. You see how it's twisted? Well, where do they get that? Where do they get that concept? God won't give you more than you can take. Well, it comes from the book of Corinthians. Where he says, I won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, I'll provide a way escape. And then this says in James, don't anybody say, if you're tempted, the Lord's tempting me. Because he's not the tempter. But does it ever say, God said, I won't give you more than you can take? No, a lot of times God gives us more than we can handle because he wants us to rely on his strength. Because he wants us to tap into his grace and his goodness and his power. And it's more than I can handle. A lot of times I experience more than I can handle. If I'm only relying on the things that I can handle, then I've missed God. For me. For you, you may be okay. But for me, if I'm relying on Nate and his strength and his power and his ability, I've missed him. Because he's called me to higher things and higher levels and things that I can't accomplish on my own. So God is giving me more than I can take, more than I can handle on my own, because I need to rely on his strength and his ability. And so do you. Unbiblical garbage. It isn't in the Bible. It's not even in Proverbs 32. And if you knew your Bible, there'd be more laughing right now. Proverbs 32 doesn't exist. All right. It's not even in the book of Second Hesitations, guys. Really, what got me on this track is I was at a church service recently, and they sang some songs that were just... I didn't even want to go because I knew the songs they were going to sing. But I had to go nonetheless. I chose to go. Could have stayed home, I guess. One of the songs is called Reason to Sing. You heard it? You heard it? Okay, here's the lyric. Let's examine this for a second. Because I want to get you thinking, hey, let's not listen mindlessly to what we hear. Be on guard, right? So can I take you through a little exercise? Let's examine some more lyrics here. When the pieces seem too shattered to gather off the floor, and all that really matters is that I can't feel you anymore, is that I don't feel you anymore. I need a reason to sing. I need a reason to sing. I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands, and I need a reason to sing. Does that really encourage and build up your faith? Anybody? Like anybody ready to shout and do some laps? That's pathetic, isn't it? Yeah, sure, you may feel that way at times, but are we basing our faith on our feelings? Or are we basing what we experience on God's word? This is a bunch of garbage. Everybody say garbage.
Garbage.
I tempered my language a little bit for you. But be careful, little mouth, what you're saying or singing. Do we need a reason to sing? Or do we have a reason to sing? I have a reason to sing. Matter of fact, there's a song that's completely contrary to that we sing here called 10,000 Reasons. I got 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. Let me read to you the lyric. You're rich in love. One reason. Oh, let's break it up. You're rich. One reason. You're rich in love. Two reasons. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, baby. My father is rich. Endless supply with him. And he's rich in love. He loves us. I'm going to preach myself happy right now. And you're slow to anger. Reason number three. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you're slow to anger. Woo! I need a reason to sing. I just gave you three. And I'm not done yet. Your name is great. The name of Jesus, the name above every name. Can we just talk about the name of Jesus for a second? The name that He's given you, the authority that's in that name to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to lay hands on people and watch them recover. The name, your name is great. Reason number four. You keeping count? And your heart is kind. Yes, it is. He's compassionate, isn't He? Your heart is kind. What reason is that? Is it number five? Okay, let's keep going. For all your goodness. Our God is a good God. People keep trying to tell me my God isn't that good, but He's a good God. People keep trying to tell me that sickness is something He uses to teach people a lesson, but my God is a good God. People keep trying to tell me that I should be living in poverty because blessed are the poor. No, my God is a good God, and that's a twisting of the scripture. Blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. Because I'm going to humble myself. All right. For all your goodness. What's that, number six? I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Then it goes on with the chorus, which is based out of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. We need more lyrics that actually say what He said. Don't we? We need more preaching that actually says what He said. We need more of what He said instead of saying what he said, but we're not actually saying what He said. It's a twisting. It's a deceit. It's a slight deception. And people are falling for it every single day, and we'll sing it at the top of our lungs. Oh, it's my favorite song. No. Why? It's unbiblical garbage. I am a stickler for this. Like leading the music around here, I'll get like song suggestions all the time. People barraging me with, oh, why don't we do this song, that song. And I'm polite most of the time, but on the inside I'm like, because it's full of unbiblical crap. That's why we don't sing that song. I've never said that to somebody, but I want to so many times. And hopefully this will put an end to all those suggestions. Some songs we do here, like we'll do the chorus of it, but then there's one line of the lyric in the verses that is like unbiblical, but I'll change it. And that's okay, I'll change it. So if you're listening to the radio and like, oh, we do this song at church, but then it sounds different, it's because I rewrote it to make it biblical. Do we need a reason to sing, or do we have 10,000 times 10,000? Do we have 1.4 billion reasons to sing? It's not just a dollar sign on it. I have. Do I get 3 billion? 3 billion? Because I give you 3. 3. 3. We got an infinite number of reasons to sing. And we don't even know all the reasons we have to sing. You wonder how I've heard this about the angels singing holy, holy, holy around the throne. Like there's ceaseless singing because every time they pass the throne, they see a new facet of God. And they've been singing for all of eternity. You need a reason? I need a reason to sing? God, please give me a reason to sing. What? Have you even opened your Bible? Are you even a believer? Obviously not, because if you were a believer, you would believe that you had a reason to sing. Be on guard. All right. Be on guard. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Okay, here's the deal. A lot of the songs that we hear, the songs about us, are full of anxiety. That's the problem. They're full of anxiety and doubt and, oh, woe is me. My life sucks. I'm going through this. And hey, guys, I go through stuff. I'm going through stuff right now. But the Scripture tells me to be anxious for nothing. So is it better for me to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," or, "Oh, my soul is hurting right now"? You know what I'm saying? What's better for me to sing? Is it better for me to exalt my problems and the thing that I'm going through? Or is it better for me to exalt the name of Jesus that's above every name? Even the name of that thing that I'm going through at this present time. What's better? I'm going to stick with the Bible. You do what you want to do. I'm going to stick with this. All right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're focused on blessing the Lord, if you're focused on giving Him praise with thanksgiving and being anxious for nothing, the peace of God's going to guard your heart. The peace of God will guard your heart. And when you hear things that are unbiblical, you won't be up in arms. You'll just be like, "Peace of God is guarding my heart. Let that roll off of me." I mean, it makes me angry for the other people in the room that are listening to it. But the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What reason do you have to sing? I got a billion reasons. Let's look at the disciples for a moment, okay? Let's kind of take a different direction here. I just saw this in the Scripture this morning, as a matter of fact. I'm reading through the New Testament in 40 days, doing this challenge with a couple of guys, and just learning a lot. Learning a lot. I read through the entire Bible last year, and it was something that kept me sure, kept my foundation sure. Like, if you're not reading the Scriptures, how will you know if what you're hearing, if it's okay to let it in or to you reject it? If you don't know, because if you don't know, you're just going to be you'll listen to the radio. It's a Christian station. It must be good, but not everything you hear is good for your heart. And so, how do I know what's good for my heart and what's not good for my heart? Well, I have to know the Word for myself. I have to know the Word of God for myself. Let's look at the disciples for a moment. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read this in the Message. 10 verse 1. Later, the Master selected 70 and sent them ahead of Him in pairs to every town and place where He intended to go. He gave them this charge: "What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands." Verse 3. "On your way, but be careful, this is hazardous work. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light, comb and toothbrush, and no extra luggage. Don't loiter and make small talk with everyone you meet along the way." We should put that in our outreach manual right there. Stay on mission, people. Write that down, Eddie. So here's the deal. He commissions the 70. Like, he's got the 12, and then he's got the 70 here that he's expanding. He's expanding his influence here. He's saying, 70, we need more. We need more harvest hands. We need more workers. We've got to have more workers. So he says, "Hey, pray for them." But then he says, "Wait a minute, you've got to go too. Not just praying, but we're going." So he sends them out, and then they encounter people who are hurt, who are broken, who are lost, who need mending, who need help, who need compassion. Who need Jesus to rescue them. And as His hands and feet, they do His work. And so then they come back. So we'll pick it up at verse 17. The 70 came back triumphant. Master, even the demons dance to your tune. So imagine, imagine if you will, anybody watch the national championship game the other night? Okay. Roll Tide, I guess. I was pulling for Clemson because I guess that's part of my alma mater. I went to Clemson for a semester. I don't really care about college football or any football for that matter. But I watched a part of the game and I just imagine like the disciples had just had a big win. And they come back and there was a lot of butt patting and a lot of high-fiving, a lot of attaboys and, you know, go get 'ems and good jobs. And then they come in there and just like kind of like, yeah, coach, we did it. Master, even the demons dance to your tune. Even the demons were subject to us in your name, is what one of the other translations say. And Jesus kind of calms him down a little bit. He's like, I know. It's no surprise to me that you won the big game, fellas. Like you did it. It's no surprise to me that the demons danced to my tune, that the demons were subject to my name. It's no surprise. He said, I know. I saw Satan fall. A bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I've given you? Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. Now listen to this. So would you say that the disciples came back singing, rejoicing, happy? Would you say that? So they have a reason to sing, right? Well, what was their reason to sing? The demons were subject to the name of Jesus. They cast out demons. And that is a viable reason to sing. Would you say so? Yeah. I mean, it would be a great reason to sing for the person who was demon-possessed and you cast it out. And their life completely changed. And a great reason for you to sing if you were the one casting it out because God used you in that manner. And you exercised authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Makes me want to shout. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the honor, all the glory. Amen. Listen to this. So he says, hey, no one can put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. So that tells me that no matter what's going on, no matter what I've done, whether for him or against him, that it's God's authority over me and his presence with me that causes rejoicing. That is the greatest reason for rejoicing. Another translation says, not that the demons were subject to your name, to you in my name, but that your names are written in the book of life. That's what you should rejoice about. He says, not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. Not what you do for God, because so many times there's this striving and there's this straining to please God and to say, hey, you know, I've got kids, you know. My daughter just got her report card, my 6-year-old. She did great, man. She had all A's, you know, and she's, you know, just nailing it. And then she, and so she brings home her report card and she's not, you know, like, you know, sometimes if you make a bad grade, you're kind of hesitant to show it off. But she was kind of like the disciples. Look at this, Daddy. And so then I've got a 2-year-old that comes up and she's got a little paper that has nothing on it. Look at me. And there's excitement, you know, to show off and say, look what I did. Look at me. And a lot of times, what does that stem from? Like, what are they desiring? Praise, attention, glory, right? And so a lot of times we come to God and we say, God, look at me. I tithe today. God, look at me. I spent 10 minutes in the Bible today. God, look at me. Look what I did for you today. I shared the gospel with somebody today. And then we tend to gather our worth from what we do for him. And he's saying, yeah, that's all well and good that you cast out some devils. That's what I told you to do, to cleanse the lepers, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. You did what I told you to do. But he said, an even greater reason to sing is because I'm with you. My presence is with you. I'm with the very reason that you, very reason and the ability that you have to do the things that you're doing for me is because I'm with you. So don't rejoice in the things that you're doing. Rejoice in the fact that I'm with you. And guess what? You'll be doing more, because the doing is a byproduct of the being. The doing is a byproduct of the being, that we're being with Him and that He's with us. That's why I was so moved at Christmas last year. I get to this portion. We read the Bible. We read the Christmas story, the Nativity, on Christmas Eve. And I was just going through some stuff at that time in my life. And I get to the point where the angel says, "Don't fear." And he talks about Emmanuel, God with us. And I just bust out crying. I mean, never has this hit me so hard. Yeah, we sing about Emmanuel. I know that it means God with us, but it had never become such a reality to me than in that moment, because of what I was facing, because of what I was going through at the present time, because of my situation and circumstance. Guess what? I probably felt like God wasn't with me. And then that reminder just kind of let the waterworks fly. But in the moment that you feel like your whole world's falling apart and everything's shattering on the floor, it's not the time to say my whole world's falling apart and everything's shattering on the floor. It's the time to say my God is faithful. Even if I'm faithless, He remains faithful. Even if I mess up, He is faithful to me. Even if I'm at my best, it's not about me being at my best. It's not about me being at my worst, because He is with me regardless. Regardless. So He's saying an even greater reason to sing, an even greater reason for you to rejoice. It's not that the demons are subject to you. It's not that you've shared the gospel with somebody. It's not that you read through your Bible in 1 year. Good job, buddy. It's, you know, and that's not something that we have reason to rejoice about. Look what I did. Because that means that I'm trying to get the praise that's due Him, the attention that's due Him. My job is to give Him glory. My job is to point the way. My job is to be a sign pointing to Him. And so when people see me and they see that I'm going through stuff, and they see that the way I handle myself and the way in which I travel through the things that I'm travel through, my circumstances, my situations, the trials, the whatever is going on, the way I handle that can be a sign pointing to God. I rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's even, especially when you're in a situation like that, it's all the more important to be on guard. It's all the more important to know what the Scripture says for yourself. Because not only should you be on guard about what others are saying, but you should hide the word in your heart, so that it comes out of your mouth. Because that's the only thing that's going to change the situation, is if you get God's word in your heart and you let it flow out of your mouth, then you'll have, not only will you have a reason to sing, but you'll have even more reasons to sing, because He's going to continue to deliver you out of that situation that you're in. He'll heal your body. He'll touch your mind. He'll reconcile your family. We got 10,000 reasons. I know I said a lot tonight, and I was kind of all over the place in that part there, but there's several things that I want you to remember. First of all, not everything you hear is good for your heart. You have to be on guard. Especially in this world, be on guard. And I'm just talking to you about the Christian stuff that's out there. Okay, I didn't mention any of the other garbage that's trying to seep in. It's really sad that we have to be on guard about the Christian world around us. But we do. But be on guard. Be on guard about what goes in your eyes, what goes in your ears, what comes out of your mouth. Guard. Be on guard. Guard your heart. Those are the gateways to your heart. If you guard those things, then nothing's going to get into your heart, and you won't be on that slippery slope to destruction. But you hide the word of God in your heart, and then you'll rise with him and you'll go to higher places with him. He'll call you to higher places and he'll put you on an even firmer footing. Your foundation will be unshakable. Storms will come and you won't even bat an eye. Hallelujah. Because of the foundation that you're on. Secure footing. Firm footing. Nothing can pull the rug out from under you. Nothing. But it's when we're not certain, when we're not convinced of a truth in our life, of the truth of God's word, that's when the slope gets a little slippery. That's when the foundation gets a little shaky. That's when the storm comes and the wind comes and the windows start to rattle a little bit. And you start to feel some things. And when you start to feel some things, you start to say some things that aren't biblical. Instead of relying on your faith. But when you have a sure foundation, a firm footing, just bring on the storm. Bring on the rain. Nothing will happen. Because of the foundation that you're on. And then maybe you'll start to feel a certain way, or somebody will tell you how you should feel a certain way. People like to do that, don't they? Why aren't you freaking out right now? You should be freaking out right now. Really? Should I? Is that going to make things better if I start freaking out? Would you be happier if I were freaking out? You should be freaking out right now. And you say, I'm not freaking out. Yeah, maybe I should be freaking out. But I'm not going on my feelings. I'm going on my faith in the Word of God. And this is what my God says. He said. And then back it up with what he actually said. Not something that's twisted. Amen? I'm going to let you out a little bit early tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Once again, we thank you for the truth of your Word. The sure foundation of your Word. Thank you for your help tonight. Thank you that we can guard our hearts above everything else. We would guard our heart from the twisting of the Scriptures, from the errors of wicked people, from the errors of well-meaning people, even. That we would be able to guard our hearts from those things. And Father, I thank you that you've given us an infinite number of reasons to sing and rejoice. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for your love, that you're rich in love, you're slow to anger. You are good. For all your goodness, we will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find. And so, Father, we bless you. We bless your name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.